Good evening. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 13. Just in case you saw my Bible as I'm working up here, no, I'm not dyslexic. I do know how to read. I had a Bible like this one for several years, and it finally fell apart, and someone gave me one just like it, except the cover's on upside down. But so, like I say, I'm not dyslexic. It's just the cover. Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 24. Matthew 13, 24 says, "In another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And let's move down to verse 36. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Yeah, I think it's probably appropriate that this is the 4th of July week. I'm speaking of amber waves of grain here, you know, on the parable of the wheat and the tares. Once again, I'm looking at the kingdom parables here in Matthew chapter 13. And as I was looking at this, I noticed that the first one, it could go either way as far as technically whether or not it's a kingdom parable, because that one opens up with a sower went forth to sow. All the other ones start off with the kingdom of heaven is like, is the phrase that they would open with. And that would stand to reason that possibly the first one is dealing with becoming a believer and the seed going forth into all the world, into everyone, and the seed that landed in the good ground, and those who sprang up, and the believers were those that where that took root and grew. The rest of us speaking about the kingdom, God's kingdom on earth, also known as the church age. Now, this is not the church, the perfect church. This is but the age and the outward form that the church will take on or has taken on during this time. J. Vernon McGee called it the organized church, not his church. Ironside said, "Is the kingdom of heaven. It's not heaven itself." And that's key to understanding the kingdom parables, because we think of, oh, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, well, it's going to be perfect and sublime and everything. But when you start reading these parables and going, well, this don't sound like a perfect scenario to me, you know, and or it could even lead to misinterpreting some of these particular parables. But it's the way God's kingdom is on the way things that will happen. Now, his believers, his kingdom is part in this world, just like this parable starts off with, that it's intermingled. You could say that the enemy has infiltrated and sown his tares among the kingdom, but that's the way it is. And so we see this as not the perfect kingdom that is yet to come, but we see it as in this passage, the way it is. And this kingdom has enemies, and it has people in it, you know, and people aren't perfect, are they? So they tend to foul things up from time to time. It's also good to remind ourselves that where we are in the book here in terms of Christ's ministry, because see, his disciples came to him and said, explain to us this parable. And we see that he speaks all in parables and from here on, pretty much. He even says that he no longer, in verse 34, says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parable, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. He no longer just openly taught, he only spoke in parables. And it's because in chapter 12, just before this, that the religious rulers accused him of casting out demons by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub, the lord of the demons, which is blaspheming God, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Son of God. And so we see at this point, he would no longer teach plainly to the crowds. He only taught in parables. Now to his disciples, he would explain and teach plainly. And a true seeker would get the hint, would get the message, or would seek further. And that's the way it is today when we preach the gospel. Those who want to know Christ, well, they'll seek further. And that's the key. Those who truly want to know the Lord will want to know more, and they will seek out more. And to those who seek, he's already taught in Matthew 6, those who seek will find me. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So you have to be a seeker. But the casual listeners and the scoffers, well, they would just turn away and they would miss the point of the parables. Of the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, this is probably the most straightforward parable. Matter of fact, I considered doing maybe two parables tonight because this one is pretty straightforward, especially because the Lord himself gives the explanation. You know, he later on the passage, he says, well, this is what it means. There you go. And again, the explanation is pretty straightforward. But there is a lot we can gather from this. And in case you know, when you're looking at his explanation between the two, you see there's between the two parables of seed and sowing, that is, that there are first some contrasts. Well, the seed in the first parable of the parable of the sower, it was where the seed landed. And the seed in that one was the Word of God, was the truth, the gospel going out. And some fell in places where it wouldn't grow, stony ground, on the pavement, in good soil, and such. The seed in this one, it's that the seed is believers. We are good seed. That's a good term. Isn't that nice to be known as good seed? We are the good seed. The believers are good seeded, good seeds. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All those who are in Christ Jesus are created in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10 tells us. And the point of this one is a lot different than the point of the first parable. The first one was about believer, becoming a believer, that the gospel is going forth, the seed was going forth into everywhere, and everyone had the opportunity to have the seed. It's just the soils, how it different ones reacted to the seed. The second one is about that. The seed is believers, and so this one is about the differences in the types of seed that are sown. One is the tares, one is the wheat. So believers and unbelievers, how things will play out for those at the end of the age, the differences between the believers and unbelievers. Now, there's really two different, I guess you'd call views or way people look at these passages. One fairly commonly held view I read, they were titled it Tolerance of Unbelievers. Now, see, that to me, that's kind of a, it's either misworded or just kind of a misguided idea a worldly interpretation of this. The point is that it isn't our job to go around, well, you're saved, you're saved. And that is part of the point here, because that's what he says, is that, you know, no, let both grow up together. But tolerance is not necessarily the word I would choose to refer to that. I don't know if it's the right word. Our job is to preach the gospel. That's our idea, is that we should preach the gospel. And there is evidence in history, in human history, where humans, people, didn't regard the teaching of this and tried to say, well, you're not a believer, so we're going to imprison you, or we're going to throw you out, or things. And what happens there? Well, yes, the wheat gets damaged too, doesn't it? And we see that in cases of in history where that type of scenario has happened. But our job is to preach the gospel. Trying to uproot non-believers will uproot believers as well. And it's misguided in that we tolerate is not the right word. We're not to tolerate sin in the church. I mean, the Bible makes that very clear. That 1 Corinthians teaches about tolerating sin within the church, how it will corrupt and will grow and corrupt those all around it. So it's not about tolerating sin. The parable is about the conditions, not what the practice should be. So it's about what happens to the believers versus the unbelievers, and how that believers or unbelievers can look just like believers. That's the whole point of the passage. Not about whether we should go around saying you're saved and you're not, or about tolerating sin around us. It's about the state of the kingdom. That there is in the kingdom, there are fakers. There are people that fake it. There are religious lookalikes that have infiltrated the church. And how God, it's also about how God intends to deal with them. But it begs the question of us, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's look a minute at what are tares? And that's not a word we hear every day or use every day. I know I don't use it every day. Maybe you do. Maybe you grow wheat. I'm not sure. But most likely they say this was the darnel weed, which is common in that part of the world. And I looked up that from the very trusted source of Wikipedia, and which is pretty good. They're saying it was about as accurate as an encyclopedia. And it says it's almost indistinguishable from wheat. When it grows, it looks just like wheat. So much so that you cannot tell until the mid to later stages of its development. One interesting difference is that if you tried to eat the fruit of a darnel, well, it's poisonous. It can give a drunken type of feeling, but it also can cause death. And when it is mature is when you can tell the difference. So at full grown, you can tell the difference. They say it's very distinguishable then. One thing is wheat, as it grows, the wheat head, the fruit of the wheat, the seeds, it gets so heavy that the wheat plant begins to bend over. It bows over as it comes to full growth. The darnel, its fruit is lighter weight, and it does not have that same issue. So as it's full grown, it continues to stand upright, the darnel does. As the wheat continues to grow, well, we all know what color wheat turns. It turns kind of a golden color, right? Golden brownish color. The darnel turns black as it grows to full fruit. Probably when it's overripe, but at this full maturity. So those are the biggest difference. Probably the biggest one is the way it stands up from the time, you know, when it starts to bear fruit. And so what can we take away from this passage? What we do see, obviously the analogy, the Lord chooses the exact words, the exact typology for his own use, does he not? I mean, it's very easy to see the analogy here, is it not? That when we are in the Spirit, when we are totally yielded to him, what will we do when we bear fruit? We will yield to Christ. We will bow down. Whereas the unbeliever, even though if they're trying to look like a believer, if they're trying to convince people, maybe even to convince God that they're believers, but they've never acknowledged him as their Savior and Lord of their life, their good works, their fruit, is for themselves, right? Any good works they do is to try to gain favor with God, and it's all towards himself. And so instead of yielding to him, instead of bowing to him, they stand upright. never bowing before the Lord, never yielding to Him. And obviously, one is good for food. It's useful. The other one's a weed. It's not very useful at all. And those are the analogy there. What other lessons can we learn? Well, what passages, every time I've looked at this and thought about it, this passage comes to mind. It's 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Just a verse there. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, oops, hope to go to first. Second, not first. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So we're to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Challenge every one of us. Take heed. Are you in the faith? He was like, well, you know, of course I am. I've come here for 30 years. I've come here for 40 years or whatever it is. This point was driven home to me while we were at Skyland. I was already planning on speaking this topic, and our brother Joe Reese spoke. Matter of fact, I think he was speaking on the other parable of the sower. And just asking the question, Christians are different, aren't they? And how he'll go to a meeting, go to a place and preach the gospel. And as people come out, he doesn't know who's who. He'll ask them, well, are you saved? People that may have been coming there for years and years and years. And some said, no, I'm not. I'm not. His own sister was in a meeting for 30 years. Lived a godly life, raised godly children. He was visiting one day. He had preached. She called him up the next day. Said, Joe, I need to talk to you. I've never asked the Lord myself to be my Savior. You know, so examine ourselves. Are we in the Lord? Are we in the faith? That's the first thing I take away from this. That you know, we to examine ourselves. It's not what we do; it's who we know. Right? Has we ever asked the Lord to be our Savior? Have we ever come to a point where we have trusted Him as our Lord and Savior? Ask for forgiveness of sins. Matthew. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, just a few pages from where we were. In verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The people had done good works. They had done good things. But they had never had acknowledged Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Have you ever bowed the knee to Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, asked Him to forgive your sins and become the Lord of your life? I think it's probably a good practice that we could get into of just asking our fellow believers, our ones around us, to encourage us in our faith. So So, are you saved? How did you come to know the Lord? You know, that should be a common practice among us, right? That we could enjoy the fellowship of salvation, right? Enjoy the joy of our salvation from other believers, how the Lord brought you to Himself. And that could be kind of a way to, you know, make sure you're in the faith. Because, you know, to know from whom you have believed and have believed, know that He is able to save. And it says that by their fruits you shall know them. This is how we know. We examine our life. Is there fruit of there? What the wheat yields fruit that is useful to God. Like a bad tree yields bad fruit and a good tree yields good fruit. Wheat yields wheat and tares yield tares. One's toxic and one's edible. And the fruit in our life should be the indication of where we are in Christ. Where are you? Is there fruit in your life? What are we living for? Are we living for ourselves? Are we living for Him? And I've often heard the phrase, is there enough, if you were on trial for being a believer, for being a Christian, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you? Or would you get off? Would they like, well, no, there's not enough evidence. And we have a classic example of that right now with all this hubbub about the trial that was going on in Florida. Everybody said, oh, no, she did it. But there wasn't enough evidence there to convict. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian, of being a believer in Jesus Christ? Enough fruit in your life that says, well, yes, we've definitely seen it. He's a believer. That's the challenge I take away from this, is that we need to hold each other accountable, to preach the Word, and to... It's not our job to go around saying, yes, I think he's a Christian. I think, no, I'm not so sure about it. Again, that's not our job. Our job, though, as a believer, is to bear fruit. How do we do that? We preach the Word. We preach the Word of Christ. We live godly lives. We tell other people about Jesus. And we don't try to say, well, okay, I could check him off because I know he's saved. No, we just preach the Word and let God do the work. And then we can enjoy fellowship with him. And our job is to preach to everyone. Like I said, we can get in the habit of asking how they came to know the Lord. Are you saved? I saw a sign in a restaurant, I think it was this past week, and totally different concept, but you'll get the illustration. It says, we card from ages 21 to 101, right? So, not taking any chances, right? You can wall them, let a little lady can walk up and order alcohol, and they will still card her, right? They don't care what age is. And I think we should have the same mentality when we preach the gospel. Well, I don't need to bother preaching to these people here on Wednesday night. I mean, if they're coming to Shannon Hills on a Wednesday night after, you know, when it's about to rain, they're a believer, aren't they? Right? It's our job. My job's to preach the Word, to preach the gospel, isn't it? Whether you're 21 or 101, whether you are a believer or non-believer, our job is to preach the Word. Make sure we've got it all covered. That's the safest bet, isn't it? So that's the safest way to go. And the other thing that I look for, I think we can overlook in this, obviously it tells us about non-believers infiltrating the church and being mixed in with the believers. Or you could look at that we are in the middle of the world and we are to grow and do what we're supposed to. There's a lot of things you can look at it. But my favorite part of the passage, if we look back at it, if you still have your finger there, well, for one thing, it'll probably be nice and cold and blue by now, but is the end of it. What's going to happen, right? He's going to gather the wheat into his barn. And that's a good thing, okay? You know, the farmer tells his son, I'm going to take you out to the barn. That may not have been a pleasant experience for that person. But when he gathers the wheat into his barn, he's keeping it, right? He's saving it. He's going to hold on to that stuff. Everything else is going to be consumed. It's going to be burnt. It's going to be put away, done away with. So that's the hope that we have. That's my favorite part of the passage, is the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for, is that part of it, that he is coming again. And it says in verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We look forward to that time we could be taken to the barn and when the Lord comes to gather His own unto Himself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the thoughts we have in Your Word. Father, may we be faithful as believers to preach the Word, to preach the Gospel to every creature, whether they've heard it before or not, whether we think they're believers or not. May we encourage one another unto good works. Father, may we bear fruit for You and be yielded to You, to bow before You, recognizing Your authority, Your headship over us. May we be faithful to You, Father. And Father, we know that Your Word tells us that in the latter days that there will be ones that have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. And may we turn away from such and help us to recognize such and to turn away from them. We thank You again for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who taught us these wonderful lessons, who opened to us the mysteries of the kingdom. Most of all, that He died on the cross for us. He shed His blood for us that we might live for Him, that we might have a hope of eternal life in heaven, Father. We thank You again for our time together. We thank You again for Your Word and for Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.